I'm going to start with a story, because I like to start with stories a lot of the time. And this is about a New York baseball player who made a name with the New York Yankees. It was like a few years ago, this. And he became a star, became something of a star, and was offered only a small amount of money, £89 million per year. Dollars, because obviously it's America. 89, but it was a few years ago, so in today's money, that's probably more over £100 million. But you get the idea, it's a lot of money. He's offered $89 million per year. And it wasn't enough for him. And him and his wife thought, well, actually, we want to hold out for 91. They thought 91 was a reasonable amount of money there. But the Yankees, sadly, so it's a sad story of this, the Yankees held firm on $89 million. They weren't prepared to go any higher. Okay? That was their top limit for this guy. And this is what the wife said. When he came home with the news that, listen closely to these words from the wife. When he came home with the news that he had only secured an $89 million contract, his wife described it as, quote, one of the saddest days of their lives. You feel for them, don't you? You know? Oh, just the 89. Is that all you got? Never mind. So there you go. That's how some people's problems are. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount at the moment. We've called the series Devoted. And the whole sermon is being about creating and cultivating a devoted heart to Jesus. So increasingly, as we go through this, that's what God's taught us, what Jesus is talking about. The first week, we talked about the fact that our hearts needed, and this was how the whole of the New Testament is really framed, really, needed Jesus' grace and power to live a devoted life to him. And that was a huge amount of the first week's message. The second week, Sacco preached about how a devoted heart was constantly being transformed more and more and more into Jesus' image. Last week, we talked about how a devoted heart seeks to glorify God in all that it does and not itself. And while we're talking about devotion, and it's important that we do, devotion is basically somebody, well, if I was to say it, somebody who is passionately devoted to Jesus would be flourishing in their faith. Devotion is a matter of what we choose to put first in our lives. So the devoted put Jesus first above everything else. The devoted would be putting Jesus into the first, second, and third category, and everything else would be a very, very distant fourth, fifth, and sixth, if you like. But devotion to Jesus brings fruitfulness in our lives. It brings an incredible sense of perspective. And as we move on through Sermon on the Mount, we're going to move on to the topic of money now and how that impacts our devotion. So I call this one, Who Has Your Heart? Because that's really how Jesus starts referring to it. So Matthew 6, 19 to 25. Read as follows. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved, that's a nice word, to money. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? And then fast forwarding to verse 33 in the same chapter, Jesus says the following, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you will need. Jesus spoke about money more than any other issue. It was one of his biggest topics. But it wasn't to raise funds. You wouldn't have seen him going around with a bucket, saying, put some money into the Jesus bucket, please, here. It was all the time because of its power to take away our devotion to him. And it was a huge, huge topic because it was a battle for our heart's devotion that he was discussing. Money is one of the biggest and yet subtlest threats in our life. It's the battle for our devotion. Who's winning on this one? And Jesus is dealing with one main lie in all of this, which pops up in Ecclesiastes, funnily enough. I like Ecclesiastes. Every now and again, it's a go-to for me. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, I don't know if it's going to come up, says the following. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. It's the just a little bit more kind of mentality. If only I had a little bit more, then I'd be all right. And obviously, I'm not obviously anything at the moment. Jesus' main concern, again and again, I'm going to bring this back, is our devotion. We can be devoted to him, or we can be devoted to the pursuit of more and more wealth. And he keeps on putting that out in front of us in this section of text. So what does it mean to be enslaved to money, do you think? Everyone keeps their head down when these questions come out, don't they? All right, that's fine. We'll leave it at that for now then. Let's ask a different question. Who here would like more money? Thank you for the honest ones in the house. Everyone looked down and going, no, he's just read that. Okay, so some people would like more money. There's nothing wrong with wanting more money. The question is why. The why bit is the bit that comes in after that. So Julian, you were first up. Why would you like more money? Oh, that's lovely. That's lovely. And obviously, is this what happens in your house when you have more money?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. You know, he's just been on stage and he's just been, I hope he's telling the truth. Anyway, that's all I can say. Well done. Well done. Well done for this. And Lisa will be having words later or not. I don't know. I'm not here to judge. But it's the why. The why is the big question. So if we think that more and more money is the route to more and more happiness, more and more security, then that's where we fall down. And that's what Jesus is getting at. It's the lie to avoid. It's so easy. And I've discussed this with quite a few people. Because honestly, if I doubled your income right now, you would be happier, actually, for 2 or 3 months. You would honestly all be, you're looking at me, you would. You would be actually happier for 2 or 3 months. They've done psychological studies on this. And if your income raises significantly, for 2 or 3 months, you are actually happier. And then after those 3 months, it goes down again to exactly where you are right now. And that's what everyone who's been studied says. So it's an interesting kind of study. There is no link, and I'm going to be very clear on this, there is no link between money and happiness once we know where the next meal is coming from and we've got a roof over our heads. There's a huge condition there. If you don't know where the next meal's coming from and you're in this room right now or you're online, please get in contact with us. We're a family. We're here to help and support. So all of this needs to be covered very much in that condition. If you're in debt, then we can get support through CAP, who we do a lot of work through here, to help you get out of debt. So if you're in debt, then that's a very different issue. And obviously, we've got CAP for that. If you don't know where the next meal is coming from, then you talk to me after this service. That's a very, very serious issue. But outside of those conditions, so once you've got those two kind of like really important things sorted out in life, effectively, as much as we might think that more and more money is the root, it isn't. And Jesus talks quite clearly about it causing damage to our souls. He says it causes us to live in the dark, effectively, that we'll have no revelation, that we'll have the wrong perspective or the wrong priorities, that you won't be able to see the way forward, or we will be insecure of the future. And it's very interesting when Paul talks to Timothy about it, actually. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he says, the love of money, so again, this is the pursuit of wealth, for the wrong reasons at least, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So there's this whole thing of being pierced with many sorrows. It's not a great way to be living our lives. Jesus effectively lays before us a choice. Where are we going to get our satisfaction? Where are we going to get our peace? Where are we going to get our security? This actually is a lot of what Julian was sharing at the start. Is it actually in God? Is it in trusting in our Heavenly Father to provide? Or is it in trying to get more and more money? Because God is a generous God. Absolutely. Yeah. He's a generous, loving Father. And he loves to give. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. He's how God loved the world. He gave. See that word gave? He gave. It's not coming up there, but he gave his one and only son. God is a giving God. And he gave his one and only son so that every single person who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. It's there in one verse that if we trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, then we can enjoy eternal life with God. Amen? Yeah? That's a huge, huge, huge part of who we are. But God's a giving God. And we're to follow in his footsteps. You know, you are now a new creation. Three. And that's really, really important. We've got that there. We are rewired on the inside. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. All right? I'm going to demonstrate this now. Dan, can you come up? Ian, can you come up? Right, something's kicking off up here. Right, okay. Do you want to stand next to me, Dan? Dan is my son, for those that don't know him, so I can touch him more. Right, and then Ian, you stand next to Dan. Right, okay. So this is grace. I'm just going to demonstrate a bit of grace for you here. If you just put your hands out in front of you like this. So this is grace, and I will play the role of God in this, all right? Now, I know I don't look much like him, but at the moment, you just use your imagination, okay? So, are you ready? Got that right there. So this is grace. So grace works like this. Grace is that God will give us something. You got it? But then it's not just something, it's a lot of things. He keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving. Yeah? It's good, this, isn't it? Grace is an amazing thing, because God just wants to keep on pouring as much as we can handle into our lives. Yeah? I hope you like this stuff. You get to keep this if you want. And again, and again, and again. He keeps on pouring again and again and again all that we can handle into, it's a bottomless bag, this, right? Into our lives. For the sake of argument, I'm just going to keep on emptying it. Right, okay, got it all there? Yeah, well done. Now, stay where you are. It's up to you. I've not primed them for this. This is where it could go spectacularly wrong. I've not primed them, but there we are. You can give some of that away to Ian right now if you want. Or you can keep it. You can keep the lot. A bit pointless me taking it. There's absolutely no pressure. And so it's up to you, completely up to you. You can give him one thing, you give him no things. There we are. Okay, right. Well, look, I wasn't expecting you to give all of it. I thought you'd give him one thing. Okay, all right. I've not primed him at all. So are we happy? You're happy with that? Happy that you've received? Yeah. How did it make you feel to give? Probably pressured, actually. Yeah. All right, both of you sit down. Give him a round of applause. Anyway, the point is, God is grace. God gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Until in the end, we've got nothing left. He's just spilling over. So he gives into our lives. So much so that in the end, it's up to us. It's always up to us what we do with it, isn't it? We've got what we've got in our hands, and yet, and it says, and it's put in the Corinthians, that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than just to receive. Yep. And so actually, had I not put him on stage, put him on the spotlight, there would have been, and as we get into the joy of giving and understanding the joy of giving, then actually the actual act of him giving, he may have emptied all of his hands. Who would have thought it? He may have emptied all of his hands into Ian, and only he might have kept on giving him back. We could have ended up this farce all the way through the whole thing. But the point is this, that there's a joy in giving. That goes beyond our natural understanding, because the way we are brought up is take, 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 take. Isn't it? Yeah. Get as much as you can. Get as much as you can get, and that'll make you happy. Get as much wealth, get as much possessions, get as much stuff, and that'll make you truly happy. Everything comes from God. And it's up to us what we choose to do with it. The more we give, the happier you are. So the actual Bible says that if we want to go for true happiness, we're looking to give. You're now eating your sweets, yeah? Go for it. There's no mum next to you, is there, to say don't. I like it. You clean your teeth. Yeah. Fair enough. All right. Now, if we look back at the text, and we go back into that, it doesn't say eyes, it says I. One eye, singular. Okay? So there's only one eye in this. I didn't want to put a picture of a cyclops up because I thought that wouldn't be very good. But it's basically saying that our hearts can only be devoted to one thing. Okay? It can either be devoted to possessions and wealth, or it can be devoted to God. You don't have two in this piece of text. There's not eyes that we can split out and say, well, I'll do both. You've only got one eye in that. There's only one heart, so to speak, that can be devoted to one thing. So it's a choice he's laying out all the time. When we devote our hearts to God, our eye is good, Jesus says. Our eye is healthy. And this means that we can see clearly. This means that we can make right choices naturally, that things look clearer in front of us. Also, interestingly, it means that we can live in freedom because we have a natural ability to see things much more, I keep using the word clearer, but that's the best way of putting it. It's the nicest word to use in this. On top of all of this, because Jesus says straight after the text that put your trust in me, it means we've got an added security. Because Jesus is saying, actually, wealth is never going to be your true security. I am your true security. So the very next verses after that, several verses of how God wants to look after us, how generous it is how generous he is in that respect. So the correct perspective, the correct priorities, our hearts grow increasingly in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and in generosity as we are constantly devoting our hearts over to him. Does that make sense? There's a massive link between the two. A devoted heart has God as number one, and therefore a devoted heart there becomes a generous heart. So how do we give to God becomes a natural question in all of this, because what we demonstrated there was Dan just giving to Ian, but the Bible talks about us giving to God, and we give to God through our tithes and offerings a lot of the time. The church is the body of Christ. It's God's family. It's God's plan to extend his kingdom on the planet. So we tithe to our local church because we desire to see God's kingdom come and his will being done in our local region. And as we give to God, we're changing eternity again and again and again. So it's really important. There is a TV ministry, Christian TV channel. I don't know if the Christian channel is still on Freeview. I've not seen it for 8 years. But it used to finish this particular ministry. And he literally just had, he had a church, this guy, this pastor, but he also had a TV station. And at the end of every TV show would come the following words. And I think it comes up on the screen here. And I thought it was amazing. Please do not send us your tithes. Now, I'm just going to stop there. I thought that was incredible. He's actually asking for no money. So he's put on a TV show, and it's cost him a lot of money, I'm sure. And he's saying, whoa, 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 before you go any further, don't send us your tithes. Don't. Just don't. Stop right there. We believe that your tithes belong to the local church you are attending. He didn't want, and when you read into this, he didn't want to rob local churches. And that was what was, I assume, was happening at the time, to the degree that they had to put it at the end of every single show. People were sending so much money. He was like, I'm robbing local churches. I don't want to do that. So he put that in at the end of every single one. Tithing is God's standard for generosity. It's right the way through the Bible. We see it right at the start in Genesis where Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. But we see it through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. A tithe becomes, as we see it more clearly, 10% of our income. It's the first 10%. And it's done firstly out of obedience to him. Malachi 3 verse 10 will say the following, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it and put me to the test. I heard one pastor say that 10% can be seen as the stabilizers whilst we learn generosity. All right? It's the kind of thing on a bike where you're just trying to get a handle on what is God's standard for generosity. But it's his baseline. And as we've already demonstrated, everything we have already comes from God in any case. But I honestly don't want this to be law. I don't want this to be a rule where I just speak this out and go, right, this is what we're after. This whole entire preach is not about give me your money. This whole preach is not about you should be doing this, you should be doing that. Because Christianity, at its very heart, when Jesus came, made it all about the heart, made it all about what's going on inside of us. And so if we go down this, I squeeze the very life and joy out of giving. And that is certainly not what Jesus came to do. Amen? Yeah? So giving is supposed to be, giving is a joyful experience. Okay? When done in the correct manner, giving is joyful. Giving is to be done out of a heart of love, not should. All right? And that really is important. So I've talked about tithing, absolutely. But when you go through the New Testament again and again and again, he starts talking more and more and more, Paul specifically starts talking more and more about the spirit of generosity again and again and again through everything he talks about. But Jesus still mentions tithing, but in this particular way, and it's very interesting. Matthew 23:23. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the most important things. When we give out of the right motives, when we give in the correct heart, if you like, we experience a freedom as money loses its grip on our hearts. Amen? Yeah? The Christian journey is never supposed to be one of law. It's supposed to be one of being led by the Holy Spirit. Read Galatians, please. That's all about that. Not being led by law, but being led by the Holy Spirit. And then the idea, the point, the whole framework is that we allow the Holy Spirit to open our hearts up to experience a life lived more generously. But it's led and prompted by God every single step along the way. It's not, those are the rules and you've got to do them. Does that make sense? It's a response. It's always a heart response to God. And so really, this whole thing, this whole message is my message to all of us, is to let us be open to God's prompts on how much to give. And that's really the important thing. The spirit is the more important in how much we give, our spirit. When I first joined church at 22, I started hearing teaching on tithing. And I'm a maths man. So I said, what's this tithing? They said, well, it's 10%, 10% of your income. I was like, no way, I ain't giving that. That's loads. You know, it's because it is, isn't it? It's a lot of money. And I was like, I'm not doing it. I am not. And I didn't. I quite frankly didn't. And you know what? God was all right with that. Because if I've been given 10% because I had to, then that's not correct. That's not the right way of doing it. So I literally didn't give 10% for a period of time, and I just stayed in my rebellious corner of the church, saying, no, I'm not doing it, every time the offering baskets came around. Because I did, you know, as much as the church had been great to me and effectively given me the message of eternal life and all the rest of it, I was like, I'm still not giving you my money. Because my money is mine. And that was my attitude towards it. But what I noticed was the more time I spent with God, the more time I spent in his presence, the more time I spent experiencing his love, the more he opened my heart. The more he opened myself up bit by bit by bit. And then I was giving out of my time. I was serving in church, just putting the chairs out and stuff like that, whatever it was that needed doing. And bit by bit, I wanted to build God's kingdom because it was a case of God was, like we said at the start, where I was pouring stuff into Daniel's lap. again and again and again, I was just enjoying the things that God was giving me. I was enjoying his love. I was enjoying his spirit. And God opened my heart bit by bit. And the more I enjoyed his love, the more my heart became more and more devoted to him. And bit by bit, God just said, just give this much today. And it wasn't 10%. It was a much lower figure. But I was happy with that. You with me? So it was, I don't know, £1.50. £1.50 was a lot of money to me at that point. So as much as it is, I'll give £1. And bit by bit, he increased it as I devoted my heart increasingly to him. That's got to be the way that we live this. Whatever. If all you hear right now is the pastor wants to give me 10%, then we've missed the entire message. Because the whole point is that I want us all to be free from how money can dominate our lives. And effectively, money can hold tight to our hearts and to be devoted, just like Julian is. If he gets more, he gives it to Lisa, you know? That's how it should be. It's such a beautiful message. But that comes because Julian loves Lisa and he's devoted to her. So because of that devotion, he just wants to give. It's a relationship, yep. God's not standing over you with a stick going, you must give this, you must give that. He just wants us. He wants our hearts. Effectively, that's what he's after. He wants our hearts first and foremost. And bit by bit, he wants us to respond to every single step along the way to how he wants a sanctification. That means to become more and more like Jesus. Okay? So bit by bit, how is he changing me? So what do you want to do with me today? How do you want to change me today? I give you my heart again. I surrender my heart to you afresh. I surrender again. How do you want to change me today? And as I was doing this, I'll get back into the story. Bit by bit, more and more, I felt challenged to give more money, but not in a horrible way, in a way where I wanted to advance the kingdom of God. I started to understand that the money that was in my pocket, entrusted by God in the first place, could either be spent on temporary things or could be spent on eternity, could be spent building the kingdom of God that would last forever. And that made a huge impact. But again, we come back to a devoted heart. It comes back always to this. And I need to say the following. Don't, please, give out of debt. So if you're in debt, don't give it. Speak to me and we'll sort you out with CAP. It's important that we give out of what we have, not what we don't have. So I'm not standing here saying, well, you must do this, you must do that. There is no musts in all of this. It's a response to the Holy Spirit. So if you are a must, then please, please, please respond to the Holy Spirit in all of what he's telling you. My prayer isn't that everyone gives loads of money. I almost, when I was going all the way back on money, I'm thinking, I'll just trust God with the church finances and what money comes in and that'll be enough and that'll be fine. And then God had words with me. He said, you can't do that. You've got to teach the people on their heart towards money. And if you don't, then people will be being robbed from their own heart condition, their devotion. That money is such a subtle thing to get in the way. And so it's something that I have to bring up. Because it's not in a heavy way, but just be aware of its power to take us away from Jesus. So my prayer isn't that you all give loads. It's simply this, that we all open our hearts to God. We all open our ears to God. That's it. And let him speak to us on how much he wants you to give. He may say, give less. That would be nice, wouldn't it? He may say, stay the same. It's up to God. Yeah, it's completely between you and him. I'm not getting in the way of this. It's a story. It's between you and him. But it's a journey of devoting our hearts increasingly to God and away from, if I'm going into the parable of the sower here, away from seeking wealth, away from seeking popularity, away from seeking other distractions. Amen? Yeah? Because those are the things that get in the way. Now, this does have a play out in the world as well, because as a vision, our vision of the church is that we intentionally build, we intentionally transform community. And the world isn't a naturally generous place. I mean, you may find a lot of generous people in it, don't get me wrong, but a lot of people aren't usually that generous. And our giving and our acts of kindness, our acts of generosity can make a huge impact on other people and our communities. A while back, I had a connect group, and we were going to have a social. Oh, he's leaving again. Always a difficult message, Dan. I'm doing it to you next time. So I went out for, I said to the I can tell this story because no one's actually, everyone left church since. So everyone who was in this connect group of mine has left. I don't know if it's anything to do with this story, but anyway, here we go. So this was years back. And they usually met around my house, and we talked about the Bible. We talked about what was going on at the moment in our own walks with God. I said, this week, we're going to go out for a meal. So we'll just have a social. We'll just go out for a meal. And that was it. Okay? So everyone's happy with that. And it was, and in between times, I felt a nudge from God to say, for me to pay for everyone. Right? Yeah. All right. So I'm like, all right, okay. And I'm doing the maths for it. I'm thinking, well, I know where we were going already. So it's probably 15 quid ahead. That's going to be coming to about £100. Right, okay. All right, let's see how we can handle that. And then somebody brought a friend. Somebody brought one of his mates who wasn't a Christian. Said, hey, guess what? I was like, great, that's great. Yeah, come along. And inside I'm going, that's another 15 quid. And it's like, oh, good grief. So we're all sat round, and then, and so this was the first time I'd ever paid for anyone's meals. And I didn't know whether you were supposed to tell them you were paying beforehand or after. Now I know it's after. Because I said to them, by the way, guys, it's lovely to have you all here, and I'm paying, so go for it. And they went, brilliant. Give me the wine list. I was like, no. And all of a sudden, the expensive side of the menu started coming out. All the ones where they're going, well, hang on a minute, stuff the chicken. We can go for the, you know, the T-bone steaks. And I was like, oh, great. So this cost was going up and up and up. So as a tip, if you're ever going to take anybody out, tell them afterwards that you're paying, not before. Anyway. But the point of this story is that the guy that wasn't a Christian, the guy that came, was so blown away with the generosity that somebody would pay for a meal for him that he never stopped talking about it to his mate. He kept on saying, I can't believe that guy paid for the meal. I can't believe it made, you know, he would pay. He didn't even know me, and yet he would pay for my meal. And it made a huge impact into his heart. It made a huge impact into somebody's life. And why is it? It's 15 quid, really, at the end of the day. But it made a massive impact because he saw that somebody from, you know, a Christian would pay for somebody to actually have a meal out completely free of charge for him. Generosity hits people's hearts. Generosity advances the kingdom in ways that you will never understand because people are impacted by that. People are impacted when you give more than people expect. People expect something, but if you give a lot, then people are blown away a lot of the time. And it's a huge, huge thing to be aware of with our money. Now, I'm not saying you should do this all the time. Just listen to Jesus. The whole message is really listen to Jesus. If we can just frame it like that. Now, if I can have the band back up, that would be amazing. But to re-emphasize all of this, God is not after our money, okay? He's after our hearts. He desires to have a close, eternal relationship. He's the one that's done all the giving. He's the one that's done everything for us. He's the one that's poured all of his goodness, all of his spirit, our relationship, as we demonstrated at the front with Daniel. He's given absolutely everything. It's up to us. Then, always, how we decide to choose to deal with that. If Daniel had stood here and just left his hands down, would he have got anything? Do you with me on that? God's wanting to pour things into our lives. But if Daniel doesn't say yes, then he gets nothing. If Daniel doesn't have his hands up, nothing goes through. Nothing is received. So there's a yes that has to come to receiving what God wants to pour into our lives. There's a yes that has to come to receiving everything that God wants to give. He can put his hands down and say, I'm not interested, I'm not bothered. Or he can put his hands up and get the best of everything that God wants to pour into his heart and life. Amen? So God desires to have a close eternal relationship. And it's this relationship that holds the promise of complete peace, of complete joy, of complete hope. I can't emphasize enough how much Jesus loves us completely. And he desired that relationship with us so much that he came to the planet. This is the big difference with Christianity and everything else, that God came to us. God came to us. God did all the work. And he died. Jesus died so that we may have our sins forgiven. He died so that we could have our sins wiped clean. He was raised to life to make us right with God. And it has given us complete peace with God. And it's by placing our faith in Jesus that we're made right with him.